This morning we're going to continue in our series of sermons that we have been looking at the marks of a Spirit-filled church. And as we have noted over the past number of weeks at verse 18 of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives us these two contrasting imperatives where he says on the one hand in the negative, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. And as we have noted, just as there are outward signs of drunkenness when someone is filled with the spirits, if you will, we can see in their lives evidence of this. So it is with a man who has been filled or woman who's been filled and is being filled with the Spirit of God. There is a change in the life. There are evidences, there are results, there are marks that flow from this fullness of the Spirit of God. And as we have seen, the Apostle Paul lists a number of these results in verses 19 to 21. We noted in verse 19 that one of the evidences, the fruit, the marks of the Spirit-filled person is singing and making melody to the Lord, that we are to address one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we have this melody in our heart that is expressed to God. Then we looked further at verse 20 last week, and we saw that giving thanks or thanksgiving was also a mark of the Spirit-filled church. That in a body, in a church where there are people who are filled with the Spirit of God, you will find singing and thanksgiving. Now these two marks are the kind of things that people say, yes, we love these marks of a Spirit-filled church. We love to sing, we love to give thanks. And then we come to verse 21, and those who are truly filled with the Spirit of God will rejoice in this verse as well. It says that the Spirit-filled people of God in verse 21 are marked by this submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Singing, thanksgiving, submitting. Now, when we look at this verse in its context and we understand it rightly, we find that this verse forms what I would call a bridge. It is a bridge verse. It is both the conclusion of verses 15 to 21, and it is the beginning of verses 22 and up to chapter 6 and verse 9. It connects them. It is connected to be filled with the Spirit. It is an adverbial present participle of result, as we have talked about. It is the result of being filled with the Spirit is this submitting. So it is connected to what came before. And we find then that it also, though, on the other side of the bridge, is, if you will, the introductory sentence or the foundational principle that will guide all that comes next from chapter 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 9. And so we find then the Apostle Paul goes on to expound on this verse. He begins with this submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, but then he will illustrate this. He will expound on this foundational principle. And so we find as he does this, he applies it to various relationships. In verses 22 to 33, we see how this is to be worked out within the marriage relationship. Or in verses chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, this principle is applied to the relationship between children and parents. And then from verse 5 to 9 of chapter 6, Paul illustrates and expounds on how this submitting out of reverence for Christ is to be applied in the relationships between bondservants and masters. And so then we see how this verse fits within the context. It is both the conclusion of the one section and the beginning of the other, and so we can understand that this is a very important verse. It is starting an entire new section as Paul rolls from the one into the other. It holds the key to understanding how the Spirit-filled life of the Christian is meant to powerfully impact the relationships that they find themselves in. It's not just that we sit on a mountaintop somewhere and feel full of the Spirit and it's sort of abstract and divorced from regular life. But the fullness of the Spirit flows out into an entirely different way of relating to one another in all of our relationships. It is meant to shape these relationships in the home, in the marketplace, in the church. And so we find then this mark of the Spirit-filled church will be a Spirit-empowered submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, having recognized then the importance of this verse in light of the context, let's begin to consider it more particularly and carefully. Beginning with this phrase then in verse 21, submitting to one another. What does Paul mean here as he calls the people and says that we are to be submitting to one another? Now, there is a general sense in which we all understand readily on the surface what the Apostle Paul is saying and how this is to be applied to our relationships among one another in the church. There is an attitude of the heart among the people of God that is to be characterized by a humility, a gentleness with one another, a servant posture, a willingness to forgo our self and our self-serving, and a willingness to humbly serve one another in the body of Christ. It will be evident in Spirit-filled believers as we relate to one another. There is a submissive posture. We say, you know, I'm not out for my own good all the time. I'm not only focused on me. I look at the body of Christ and I say, how can I use my gifts in submission and humble use for my brothers and sisters in Christ? The Apostle Paul will speak of this in Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 3 this way. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. The Spirit-filled Christian is not about his pride and puffing himself up in front of others. He's not about selfish ambition and what can I get when I come among the brothers and sisters in Christ. No, as the Spirit fills them more and more, they humbly want to come alongside others and they look at others as if they are more important and better than themselves and they want to help them and serve them and use their lives for the glory of God and for the good of their brothers and sisters. Or we find in the book of Ephesians as we are here in chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, notice what the Apostle Paul will say there, something very similar. As he moves from the doctrinal section of the book to the practical section, he says there in 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Well, what does that look like? Well, he goes on, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he'll go on from there. And you see then that there is underlying all of this, this gentle, patient, loving, caring, serving, humble attitude among the believers, looking out for one another, and then thereby they submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so as the Apostle Paul concludes the first section, he is saying this. He says, this is what is to mark the general tenor of the believers as they come together. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't finish there. While this is true, this mutual submission among one another is true and must be evidenced in our lives, it is clear from the context as we go on to read the Apostle Paul's exposition of this principle that he has something more in mind than just everybody submitting to everybody all the time. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But in order to do justice to what the Apostle Paul is saying, to be faithful to his intent, we must not stay on this side of the bridge. We must cross the bridge, if you will, and go on into verses 22 of chapter 5, on to chapter 6 and verse 9. Now the problem is, here is a place where many run amok. Many run into a roadblock, if you will, and will not go across the bridge. They want to, if you will, take the Apostle Paul and stop him in the midst of his sermon and say, Paul, now at the end of verse 21, you can say amen. I'm quite happy with what you've said so far, and now we'll press mute, and we don't need to go on from here. We'll stop you mid-thought, and we can say we all love submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is great. This is all we need, and let's go on and forget about the rest. But the problem is, this would not be doing justice to the Bible, to the context, nor to what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. For what Paul means by submitting to one another in reverence for Christ, in a general sense, while we understand this is a mutual submission to one another, many people, though, will refuse then to go on and see how the Apostle applies this, how he exposits this, how he illustrates this in various spheres of relationship. He goes on to talk about how this is to be worked out in marriage, how this is to be worked out between children and parents, how this is to be worked out between employers and employees, bondservants and masters. Now, many have wanted to stop there because they really don't like the rest of what the Apostle Paul has said. Others will camp out on verse 21 because their pastors and teachers are unwilling to teach more on what the Apostle Paul goes on to say. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to follow it. And so they will stop and pause and never go on. But those who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are submitting to the Spirit of God in reverence for Christ and to one another, want to go on, want to learn, want to see what it is that the Lord has spoken to us. And so as we follow the Apostle Paul, then, we want to embrace what is here a structure, an arrangement, a God-given order that God has given out of his infinite goodness and wisdom. For the ordering of society, Christ has ordained that in the various spheres of our lives in which his people live, there will be those in offices, in positions, to whom he has delegated authority. And then there are others who, by reason of their relationship to them, are to take a submissive position. This is exactly what we find in the verses that follow, and this is exactly what we would find if we take a little closer look at this word submission or submitting. Now, the word is translated submitting here in the ESV. It's translated be subject to in a number of other translations. The word here in the Greek is hupotasso. Now, this word then, if you look at it and you take the two component parts, hupo means under, tasso means to arrange. To arrange under. Properly understood, the word actually means to come under or be subjected to an appointed order. To come under or be subjected to an appointed order. In this context, it would mean coming under God's arrangement, under God's order, submitting to the Lord's blueprint for life, if you will. The word is often used in a military context. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on this, says this. He says, it is the picture of soldiers in a regiment. Soldiers in a line under an officer. The characteristics of a man in that position is this, that he is in a sense no longer an individual. He is now a member of a regiment, and all of them together are listening to the commands and the instructions with which the officer is issuing to them. You might think of it this way. God is the general in the army, and he has determined how society is to be ordered, the way that humanity is to be arranged. And he has placed some in offices and roles which have been given a God-delegated authority, as the general will delegate authority to those under him and so on. So it is with God. Well, he calls those then who are under their authority to willingly submit to this arrangement. God has graciously instituted a structure to our society so that when it's followed, it provides for a good, harmonious, well-ordered, God-glorifying society. Now, what does this order look like? Well, the Bible is the handbook by which we learn how this order is to be maintained. It provides instructions for well-ordered marriage relationships, for relationships between parents and children, relationships in the work environment. And if you look other places in the Word of God, it provides order and structure for our government and society and for the government of the church and structure within it as well. Now, this God-given blueprint then has been laid down for us in the Scriptures. And the question is then, will we submit to God? Will we submit to His Word? Will we submit to our general and follow His instructions? And the Spirit-filled Christian over time will conform their lives, will submit to this arrangement, this authoritative structure given to us by God out of his goodness and grace, out of reverence for Christ. Now this morning, I want us to think for a moment, what is really at stake here? There is a war that is going on in our culture over truths like this. There is a great battle that has gone on, and what we find is in Canada, we have been greatly, if you will, losing the battle. And the consequences have been devastating for the church, for the home, for the society that will not submit to God's order out of reverence for Christ. It's not hard for us to see what happens when people will not submit to God's order. God is good. God is wise. He created all things. He ordered them in a certain way. And he, in his blueprint for society, is what's best for humankind and is most for his glory. But we live in a culture where the majority of the people, and far too many professing Christians, have abandoned and have tossed aside God's arrangements. They refuse to submit to Christ, to his word, to his order, and his authority. This lack of submission is actually in our culture today seen to be virtuous, progressive, enlightened. We have actually gone on and have moved up and on. We are better than we used to be before for rejecting God's order. We have rejected God's order and account of creation. We have rejected his order and definition of marriage. We have rejected his order in creating us male and female, and we want to throw this aside whenever we want. We've rejected his law, thrown aside his Ten Commandments. And what has been the result? Well, what we find is a rapid and rampant and ever-increasing social disorder, a chaos, if you will, a lawlessness, a confusion that is pervading our land. You don't have to take my word for it. All you have to do is go walk down Victoria Street on Monday morning and go and see what is going on and the chaos that this causes, the social disorder that is among us. Read your newspaper, watch the news, talk to your next door neighbor, look in the mirror. What we find all around us is that our culture is replete with examples of dysfunctional marriages, disobedient children, disorderly citizens, decrepit workers, and defective churches. And all of this because we have not followed God's word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We will not submit to you, O God. We will do it our way. We know better. Don't you think that's exactly what the devil said early in the Garden of Eden? Don't you know that if you just reject what God has said and you believe what I have said, you will be wise. You will be like God. This will be good for you. And so we turn away from his order and we go into disorder, chaos, reaping the just deserts of our folly as a culture. Now, what is the answer then to all of this disorder that has overrun our society? The answer is clear. We must submit to Christ and his wise, good, and blessed order for the church, for the home, and for society. Somebody has succinctly put the two options this way. It's either Christ or chaos. You have your choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Now, while this biblical solution seems simple enough, it's not apparently all that simple. For right away, when people in our culture and our contemporary church culture hear this word, submit, they immediately, I think many people, become tense. You're reading along, and the Spirit-filled church is singing and making melody, and they're having a good time, and then we're giving thanksgiving, and they're like, yes, and amen, and submitting, and all of a sudden, tension begins to come. People choke on this word. They can't get it out anymore. It's worse than every four-letter word. We readily say those in our culture today, but this word submit, this is anathema. It's almost like Arthur Fonzarelli, I'll date myself here, on Happy Days, when he had done something, and he couldn't say that he was because he couldn't get the word out that he was wrong. He wouldn't say it. And the people today, to submit, No, we don't like to submit. This word submission is an evil word in our culture. John Stott, in his commentary, observes the following. Now, the very notion of submission to authority is out of fashion today. It is totally at variance with the contemporary attitudes of permissiveness and freedom. Almost nothing is calculated to arouse more angry protest than to talk of subjection and submission. Consider the fact that John Stott wrote that in 1979. What might he write today? We've gone far further down that road. Now, we don't want to go around, though, as Christians like an ostrich with our heads in the sand, ignoring that the fact that, in part, the reason why this word submission is so repugnant to so many is that it conjures up in their minds instances that happened in the past and are happening in the present, where submission has been taken to unbiblical extremes and has been used to subjugate women and children and workers in ways that treat them more like possessions rather than people created in the image of God. And we must at every turn oppose this. We must hate this. We must speak out against this. We do not mean by submission that we treat people as animals and these kind of things. No, not at all. We are to seek the liberation of those who are so treated. But just because then some people have misused and abused this kind of idea, which is something good, we must avoid the extreme and we must not, like many in the culture today, throw out the baby with the bathwater. And the reason that they do this is because they actually hate God, they hate his order, and they find then an excuse to say, well, some people have abused this, therefore it's all bad, let's throw it out, because their hearts are hard to him. They don't want God, and they don't want his order, and so they use it as an opportunity then to throw out the baby with the bathwater. But we must not do this. We must uphold these things. We must uphold the truth. We must not use it, the misuses as an excuse to abandon the good, orderly, biblical submission that God has given. For biblical submission and liberation of those who have been abused are not mutually exclusive. These are two parts of the same whole. We hate this over here. We hate those who have misused God's order and have abused it, and we say no to this. And on the other side of this, we don't then say, well, we're going to throw out submission and God's order altogether. No, we want to uphold this, and we want to oppose this at the same time. Stott again is helpful at this point when he writes, nothing in the paragraphs we are about to study, by which he's speaking of verses 22 to chapter 6, verse 9, is inconsistent with the true liberation of human beings from all humiliation, exploitation, and oppression. On the contrary, to whom do women, children, and workers chiefly owe their liberation? He says, is it not to Jesus Christ? It is Jesus Christ who treated women with courtesy and honor in an age in which they were despised. It is Jesus Christ who said, let the children come to me, in a period of history in which unwanted babies were consigned to the local rubbish dump. And it is Jesus Christ who has taught the dignity of manual labor by working himself as a carpenter, washing his disciples' feet, and saying, I am among you as one who serves. The Christian of all people should be for liberation and submission. The Spirit-filled Christian will not follow then the world into its disorderly folly, but will seek to avoid the abuses while pressing on to conform their thinking and their lives to the truth of God's word. Now, many of those around us will wrongly equate this idea of submission with weakness and oppression. Those who are called to submit are weak people or they are oppressed people. But the Bible-reading Christian comes to understand that the truth is far different. As a matter of fact, biblical submission is a mark of Spirit-empowered freedom. Biblical submission is a mark of Spirit-empowered, Spirit-filled freedom. The submissive Christian is not a weak person, an oppressed person, or a powerless person. They are not one who has been subjugated by the cultural hegemony. You can look that up online as you deal with the woke culture that is around us. We won't go into that today. But they're not one who has been subjugated by the cultural hegemony who seek to maintain their position of privilege and power. That is not what is going on here. Quite the opposite is actually the case. For in the Bible, we see that the Spirit-filled believer is given, according to 2 Timothy 1:7, a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. Of power, love, and self-control. And so the one who is filled with the Spirit is filled with a spirit of power. And it's in the power of the Spirit and the strength that he provides that the biblical Christian is able then to subdue their self-will, their fleshly desires, able to subdue the pressure that comes from a God-hating culture, and willingly then will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. To say, I will turn away from these things that my flesh desires and my wants and these things, and I will lovingly submit to God and to his order. Brothers and sisters, that doesn't take weakness in our day. That takes great power. Power that you and I don't have, but power that the one who is being filled with the Spirit is given from on high. Now, this submission of the Spirit-filled Christian then is not to be confused then with a kind of doormat, wet noodle type resignation. The submissive Christian is not called to keep their mouth closed all the time, to turn off their brains and just readily accept and do whatever they are told. Those who submit to the government aren't supposed to just say, well, Trudeau has said it, therefore I will do it. Those who submit in the home are not to just say, well, whatever my husband says, I will just be quiet and I will ultimately submit. No, because many times those who have positions of authority are not submitted unto God. They are not submitting to God and his word. The biblical Christian, yes, will submit to the authority structures that God has put in place, but they will not do that unthinkingly, unquestioningly, and unbiblically. They submit first to God and first to his word. And so they will prayerfully, thoughtfully, biblically, and humbly come under the authority structures God has given. They are willing to speak up graciously, prayerfully. They're asked questions to provide biblically wise input to those who are in authority over them because they know that they will give an account to God. And they will only submit so far as what they are called to do is in line with God, who is the ultimate authority, and his word. And when necessary, they will, like the Hebrew midwives in Exodus in chapter 1, or Daniel's three friends in Daniel 3, they will say to the authorities over them, we will not submit to you, but we will entrust ourselves to God, and we will humbly carry on obeying him and leave the consequences up to him. And so then, biblical submission is not a sign of weakness, but a mark then of Spirit-empowered freedom. Freedom to submit ourselves to the order of God and do this in a way that is in line with Scripture. Secondly, biblical submission is a mark of Christ-likeness. The one who is filled with the Spirit is to follow the one who is most filled with the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The one who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he was willing to humble himself to take the very nature of a servant, to be found in nature as a man, to humble himself, become obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Humbling himself, submitting himself to the will of the Father, submitting himself to serve those who were undeserving, to serve the body of Christ. And not only did Christ humble himself in this way, but Christ humbled himself and submitted to his parents. Now think about this. This is a very, very wonderful and awe-inspiring truth. When it comes to this idea of submission, many people push back on this and say that those who are called to submit are made less than equal. We're all equal, so we should all submit to one another, and there really should be no authority and these kind of things. But notice how Jesus Christ treated his parents. Luke 2:51, it says this, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up these things in her heart, and so should we. Jesus' submission to his parents should be a great wonder to us and is the ultimate example to us. For the Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted to his parents, did not do so because he was less than them, because he was weaker than them, because he was oppressed by them. No, as a matter of fact, he was infinitely greater than them and always will be. He was the infinite Son of God. He was the creator of his parents. He was the one who is upholding the universe and his parents by the word of his power. It wasn't that Christ was then relegated to a lesser position as he submitted to his parents. He still was the infinite eternal Son of God. But as our mediator, as the one in his position as our representative, he came to earth, took on human flesh, and in his role as the son of Mary and Joseph, in obedience to the law, was submissive to his parents and honored his father and his mother. He came under the God-ordained arrangement for children and parents. Are we greater than he? We are called to submit to those who are our equal. He submitted to those who are infinitely less than he. Will we not follow in his steps? Are we too good for that? Is our pride too great? No, when we are full of the same spirit that Christ was, we too then will submit to God's ordained order. Now, if you want to think about this as a bit of an example, we find that oftentimes then we are called to submit, not because people are greater than us, but because God has given them a particular role, a particular position, a particular function, which God has delegated his authority to. And so at times we can find ourselves in various roles and positions. Let me give an example. In my position as a citizen in the city of Kamloops, if there was a police officer who was in our church and I was driving down the road in a 50 zone at 65, I've only got one speeding ticket when I was 20. I've never got one since, and I hope I never do. I try to obey the law. God gave us governing authorities. But if I was to be speeding and the policeman was to pull me over, I'm not then to say, well, you have no right to do this. I'm not going to come under your authority. No, the lights come on. I obey. I pull over. I pay the ticket. The policeman has authority over me. But then when he comes to church on Sunday morning, if he's not one of the elders, then as God has given the elders a position of authority in the church, he is biblically and when things are done rightly to submit to the authority that God has placed over him in the church. So in one role, I'm in authority over him in a certain sense, and in another role, he is in authority over me. You see, it's not about those who are greater and those who are lesser, those who are weaker and those who are more powerful. It is about submitting to God. God ordained these structures. Are we wiser than God? Do we think better than God? Are we ultimately then to put God under ourselves and under our thinking? No. We submit to him. Now, as we think about this, what is to be our motivation as we bring this to a close? What is to motivate us in this submission? Is it pragmatism? Do we go, well, you know, in my marriage relationship, I think my wife is better, you know, gifted to be in authority over me, and so me as a husband, I will submit to her. And in the church, sometimes it works to have elders in this kind of way, but other times it works to just have a total democracy. You know, in the culture that we have, sometimes governments are good, but other times not, and we can just do whatever we please. We are libertarian, and we're going to live in our freedom, and so on. Well, they might be bosses at work at times, and it might be right to submit to them, but at other times, it's better that I don't do that, and actually the boss now is under me. Do we do this only when it's pragmatically working for us? You know, this isn't really working to have our kids obey us, and since they're not obeying us, maybe we'll follow them. And we'll start a school whereby we just follow the kids and follow their lead and follow what they want to do, and they won't come to obey us. And these kind of things. Is this what we are to do? Just do it pragmatically? No. Do we uphold this idea of biblical submission because we are those who want to maintain our power and our privilege and to suppress others? Many will say this today. Those who believe in these truths in the church are guilty of male patriarchy. and they are those that are evil, and they want to suppress and subjugate people and these kind of things. Is this why we do this? Is this why we are to uphold biblical submission? No. What does the Apostle Paul say at the end of our verse? Does he say, submitting to one another out of pragmatism? Submitting to one another so that certain people may maintain their power and their privilege? No. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do we reverence Christ? The word there is the same word we saw in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. It's phobos, fear. Out of awe, out of fear, out of reverence for our Lord Jesus Christ, will we ultimately submit to him? It's not so much will we submit to people, but when God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, delegates his authority to others. The question then, if will we biblically submit to that authority in ways that are biblically consistent, will we do this because we reverence the one who gave the authority out of reverence and fear of him? And this same theme pervades the coming sections that we will look at in the weeks to come as Paul exposits and applies this truth to marriage, to children, and to work. Notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands when it's popular. Wives, submit to your husbands when it's pragmatic and it's working for you. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. How about Ephesians 6, 1? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Christ is the one who gave the authority to not come under, that is, to not come under the lordship of Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is Lord. He is King. He bought us with a price. He brought us into his kingdom. He's given us his rule out of the goodness of his heart. This Christ loves us. He cares for us. He knows what's best for us. And we then, as spirit-filled Christians, the question is, will we readily yield to the lordship of Christ? Will we come under his authority? Will we submit to him and his word? And if we will do this, brothers and sisters, I believe we will be exactly what our confused, disordered, chaotic culture needs today. It doesn't need churches that will follow the culture. It doesn't need churches that will try to appease the culture and be like the culture. We are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds by the word of God. And when the Christian church follows after the lordship of Christ, not after the whims of the culture, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, when we do this, we will be truly salt and light. Our culture is decaying, brothers and sisters. Our society is in chaos. If we follow Christ, we will be salt. We will be a preservative among the people. We will be light in the midst of the darkness, shining the truth of Christ just by the way that we live, by the way we conduct ourselves with one another, in our homes, with our children, and at work. People will see a difference and will know that there is something there. And then when they ask us for the reason that we do these very odd things to them, why is your home so orderly? Why does it seem that you're such a happy, thankful, singing worker at work and you readily submit to those over you? And then we can say it is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. It is because my Lord and Master submitted himself, humbled himself, died on a cross in my place for my sin. And I, out of love, am called now to serve under this gracious Lord and Master. And his Spirit has come into me and helps me and empowers me and conforms me to his likeness. And so I walk in newness of life. And then if we do this, brothers and sisters, we will be able then to bring the hope of the gospel, which is able to bring order in the midst of chaos, to bring harmony to a dysfunctional world. When faced with the question of Christ or chaos, our nation has chosen the chaos. I commend to you that we choose the Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And more than anything, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your Spirit, O God. The Spirit of God who regenerates hearts, the Spirit of God who conforms our hearts and shapes them so that we love to obey your word, so that we can see its truth, we can see the wisdom and the goodness of the order that you have given, O God. We thank you for this. We could never do this on our own, and even now we find it difficult at times. The culture pulls us one way, our flesh pulls us another way, but may the Spirit of God so fill us, so change us, so shape us, that we would love, O God, to submit to our Lord Jesus Christ and reverence him by submitting to the authority structures that he has put in place in a biblically consistent and godly way. Help us, O Lord. May we take time in your word, time in prayer, time with the people of God, that we might be filled with the Spirit and the fruit of this might result in a group of people that lovingly submits to one another out of reverence for Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.